Well, as you have guessed, today we come to one of the most well-known sections of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It is the Lord's Prayer, what we generally call the Lord's Prayer. Many have pointed out that it's technically not the Lord's Prayer because Jesus himself never prayed this prayer. It's a prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. He taught that here in Matthew chapter 6. You will also find a shorter version of it in Luke chapter 11 when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. He taught them words very similar to what we have here in Matthew chapter 6. It's a beautifully brief and simple prayer, one that many of us know by heart. It takes only 1 minute to pray, and yet it contains all of the requests that Jesus wants us to make. Songs have been written based on this prayer. Books have been written all about this prayer. Commentaries spend pages and pages on this prayer. Many churches use it weekly in their worship services, in their liturgy. Prayer is important. That's why Jesus teaches on it. Prayer is at the heart of the Christian life. And yet, you would probably have to admit, like me, that many of us still struggle with prayer. Isn't it ironic that one of the most beautiful things that we could ever experience in life, talking with our Heavenly Father, can also be one of the most elusive things to us? There's nothing in Christian life that makes me know my own sinfulness, my own weakness, my own dependency, my inadequacy, my need for growth more than prayer. I confess, it is easier to read my Bible than it is to pray. It's easier for me to pray than it is to pray. It's easier to talk to fellow believers than it is to talk with God. It's easier to busy myself with religious activity than it is to pray. As a child of God, I naturally, or maybe supernaturally, through God's Spirit, I have this instinct, this desire to pray. And yet prayer is also a spiritual discipline that my flesh would rather avoid. And I'm certain that I'm not alone in this struggle. I've seen a few nods out there already this morning. The great pastor and expositor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, "If you have never had difficulty, it is absolutely certain you have never prayed." As we come to the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus had been warning his disciples about the danger of hypocrisy. We saw that in chapter 6 here, verse 1. His main concern was to teach us not to do our acts of righteousness, our acts of spiritual devotion, not to do them before God with the evil motive of being seen by others. Verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or more accurately, that would be translated your righteousness. That you do not do your righteousness before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then Jesus gives, in the next few verses, verses 2 through 18, he gives three specific examples that touch on every possible expression of our spiritual devotion: giving, praying, and fasting. Giving in relation to helping others, and praying in our relationship with God, fasting in our relationship between God and ourselves. And so it touches every area of our spiritual life. Last time we saw from 5 through 8 how not to pray. Prayer must not be a public show before others, nor should it be an attempt to manipulate God with many words. God sees what we do in secret, Jesus says. He knows what you need before you ask him. Now, here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Jesus begins by saying, "In this manner, therefore, pray." He didn't say, "In these exact words, pray." And I don't think that Jesus meant for us to pray only these words. In fact, I know that. When the church prays individually or corporately, in the book of Acts, in the epistles, in the rest of the New Testament, we never find them praying these exact words. But we often find them praying a prayer that follows this exact pattern. Simply repeating these words in a rote manner would be contradicting what Jesus just said in verses 7 and 8. It's a shame that for many people, that's all that this prayer is words that they repeat over and over and over again, thinking that God will hear them for their many words. This prayer is to be not a mantra, it is to be a model of prayer. As said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, Jesus taught his disciples using this same pattern, but not in the precisely the same words. If you read the two accounts, you'll find that they read somewhat differently. If he meant it to be a prayer that we simply prayed word for word, then I would assume that when they recorded it two times in the Gospels, they would read the same way. But they don't. He didn't give this prayer to us as a script of what we should pray, but rather as an example of how we should pray. This is a model prayer. It's a pattern for prayer. It teaches us how to pray. I don't think it's wrong to memorize this prayer. In fact, I think it's a very good idea to memorize this prayer. I don't think it's wrong to pray it word for word. But it is meant to be so much more than just that. It becomes even more important to us as a guide for prayer. The model prayer is given in contrast here to the hypocrite's prayer that Jesus just spoke about in verses 5 and 6. It's also put in contrast to the heathen's prayer, the Gentile's prayer, in verses 7 and 8. So we have, again, the self-glorifying prayer of the hypocrite, or the manipulative prayer of the Gentiles, Jesus calls for a God-glorifying prayer that trusts in Him. This prayer is meant to have a total shaping effect on our hearts. Remember, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, what has Jesus been dealing with ever since He began to speak, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? He has been dealing with heart issues. He is much more concerned about what's going on deep in our inner man. And it's the same with prayer. This prayer that Jesus teaches is to have a shaping effect on our inner man, on our heart, helping us to see and to yearn for the very things that God Himself desires for us. Most centrally, this prayer, I think, is meant for us to see and experience more of God Himself in our hearts and in our lives. Paul Miller, in his excellent book, A Praying Life, writes this: "Oddly enough, many people struggle to learn how to pray because they are focusing on praying, not on God. Making prayer the center is like making conversation the center of a family mealtime. In prayer, focusing on the conversation is like trying to drive while looking at the windshield instead of through it. It freezes us, making us unsure of where to go. Conversation is the only vehicle through which we experience one another. Consequently, prayer is not the center. Getting to know a person, God, is the center." David Jeremiah shows how the Lord's Prayer here covers every relationship that we have with God. Before I get any too much further, let me just say this. I didn't outline this like our normal outlines, point 1, 2, 3, 4, today. I'm just trying to give you a little overview of the Lord's Prayer. John MacArthur describes it this way: it's like a diamond, beautiful prayer, and has so many different facets. It gleams and glows from every direction, and you turn it one way and see the glory of it another way, and that's what we're doing today. So prayer covers every relationship. There is the father-child relationship, where He says, "Our Father in heaven." There's the deity worshiper relationship, "Hallowed be Your name." There's the King and His kingdom relationship, "Thy kingdom come." The master-servant relationship, we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The creator and creation relationship on earth as it is in heaven. We have the provider and the receiver relationship, or the benefactor and the beneficiary. Give us this day our daily bread. We have the savior-sinner relationship. Forgive us our debts. We have the guide and the pilgrim. Lead us not into temptation. The deliverer and the captive, deliver us from evil. The sovereign and the subject, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, when we pray according to the model of this prayer, we are emphasizing our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This prayer certainly does not exhaust everything that we might say about God or to God, But it does underscore in every phrase the relationship that we are to have with God. Prayer has to be a relationship with God, not just words spoken. Jesus isn't telling us what to pray for exactly, but he is showing us the heart of a relationship with God, the heart of a righteous man as he prays. Jesus is telling about how to do your acts of righteousness in a way that is not hypocritical here. And so he's teaching us this is how a righteous man prays. John MacArthur points out how this prayer defines the spirit in which we are to pray. First of all, it says our. That's an unselfish spirit. Then it says Father. That's a family spirit. Then it says, hallowed be thy name, a reverent spirit. Thy kingdom come, a loyal spirit. Thy will be done, a submissive spirit. Give us our daily bread, a dependent spirit. Forgive us our trespasses, a penitent spirit. Lead us not into temptation, a humble spirit. Thine is the kingdom, a confident spirit, and the power, a triumphant spirit, and the glory, an exultant spirit. There are few things more revealing about me than my prayer life. Jesus shows here how a righteous man prays. Jesus is addressing the heart and the motives of a man as he teaches us here how to pray. He's intending to reveal to you who you should be as a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ when you pray. And so this is a model for every true prayer ever prayed. This is the hook on which you can hang every prayer that you ever pray. This is the pattern for all praying. If you will memorize this prayer, get it in your head, work your way through its outline, no matter what you're praying about, you'll have confidence of praying how Jesus taught us to pray. Prayer itself is easy to outline. It begins by addressing God as our Father in heaven. Next time, in our message next week, we'll focus on that phrase specifically, our Father in heaven. See how our relationship with God as our Father to pray. The meat, though, is contained in six petitions that make up the rest of the prayer. Each of those petitions employs an imperative verb, which means that they have here an intensity in the prayer. Each of those verbs that have the phrase that contain those phrases of the prayer, we are imploring God to do something. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from the evil one. Now you'll notice, maybe some of you did, if you're paying attention, that the first three petitions there focus on God. They are requests regarding God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. The focus is not on us, but on God. We're praying for His concerns. Your name, your kingdom, your will, we pray. We're praying for the honor of God's person. Hallowed be your name. We're praying for the fulfillment of God's program, your kingdom come. We're praying for the completion of God's purpose, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That last phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, I think actually applies to all three of those prayer requests relating here to God's concerns. We pray that God's name would be honored on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God's rule, His kingdom, would come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, in the weeks to come, more about what that means. But the next three petitions that we have in this prayer focus on our needs. Here we find the pronouns change. We had been praying about your name, your kingdom, your will, but in this section we find the pronouns we and our and. We hear, give us, forgive us, deliver us. We're praying for God's provision, for God's pardon, for God's protection. God wants us to bring our needs. He wants us to bring our concerns to Him. A needy heart is a praying heart. Dependency is the heartbeat of prayer. Someone has said that prayer is our declaration of dependence. Dependence on God. If we don't pray, it's usually because we don't think it's important. Because we think we can get by without it. Because we really don't recognize how dependent we are on God. John Stott writes this. He says, thus the three petitions which Jesus puts on our lips are beautifully comprehensive. They cover in principle all our human need. Material, daily bread. Spiritual, forgiveness of sins. And moral, deliverance from evil. What we are doing whenever we pray this prayer is to express our dependence upon God in every area of human life. But notice this. God's concerns, the petitions that we make about God Himself, come before the petitions that we make for ourselves. That's the pattern that Jesus gives us here. We pray hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then we come to give us, forgive us, deliver us. You know, if you think that prayer is primarily for you, you have totally missed the point. Prayer is for God. What a revolution it would bring about in our prayer life if we really believed that prayer is not all about me. It's about God. Three your petitions come before three our petitions. But how often is it that we run into God's throne room of prayer, hastily bringing our concerns to Him, but without first thinking about Him? Without thinking about our relationship with Him and what God is concerned for. Notice also that this prayer is not a solitary prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father," not "My Father." In fact, you will not find "I," "me," or "my" in the Lord's Prayer at all. The pronouns are "we," "our," "us." Now, I may pray to my Father in secret. In fact, I should. That's what Jesus just said in verses 5 and 6. But I do not pray only for myself. I never pray alone. I pray remembering that I am a part of the church. I am a part of the community of faith. I am a part of the family of God. I am a part of God's creation and everything in it. So that even when I am on my knees all by myself in my room, with the door closed, in secret, with my Father who hears what's done in secret, I should still be praying, "Our Father in heaven." I should still be praying with an awareness that I am a part of something much bigger than just me. We'll talk a little bit more about that next time. Here in Matthew, this prayer ends with a doxology. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Is really a very worshipful, threefold expression of praise to our God. Some of your Bibles may have the second half of verse 13 that I just quoted, and some of your Bibles may have it in a footnote. It's likely, from what we know about the ancient manuscripts of the Bible, it's likely that this doxology was added to the text later than the original gospel that Matthew penned. But it doesn't make it any less true. The words are very similar, in fact, to what King David prayed in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. King David prays a prayer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know that because it became part of Scripture. So he is praying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And David prays this, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father." One of the few times you'll find anyone in the Old Testament praying, "Our Father." He says, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." Yours is the kingdom. When we pray that, we affirm that God alone rules over creation. When we pray, "Yours is the power," we affirm that God alone has the power to answer our prayers. When we pray, "Yours is the glory," we affirm that God alone is worthy of all the praise and honor that we could ever give. And when we pray, we affirm that these things will always be true of our God. And we say, "Amen. May it be so. I agree. This is true. I meant it when I prayed that." And when you put it all together here in the Lord's Prayer, you see how the prayer of a righteous man is so very different from the prayer of the hypocrite or the manipulative heathen. This prayer isn't given to impress God or other people. It isn't prayed to manipulate God into getting my own selfish desires. It's the prayer of a man who loves God, who needs God, and who wants God to be glorified. How is your prayer life? Is it more about magnifying yourself? Is it more about manipulating God? Or is it all about coming to our Heavenly Father in humility, simply praying that God would be glorified, God's kingdom would come, God's will be done, that God will provide, that God will forgive, that God will deliver? That's the prayer of a righteous man. It's a model for our prayers. Use it to help you pray. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was once asked by his barber, a friend of his, how to pray. He wrote a simple letter to him that was just a simple way to pray. And I read that again this week. And what Martin Luther did in that letter that he wrote to his friend was he each phrase of the Lord's Prayer. And then he showed how we can just use that as a pattern to pray our hearts to God. That's the prayer that Jesus has given us. Martin Luther, it was said that he would spend 3 or 4 hours every morning in prayer. He would say, I have so much to accomplish today, I must spend more time in prayer. And the simple way that he prayed was to take the Lord's Prayer and just make it his. Expanding on and bringing all of his requests to the Father, because he knew that God hears that prayer. If this prayer does not describe the attitude that you have in prayer, then the answer to your prayer problem is Jesus. Not just what he taught about prayer here, but what Jesus did for you on the cross to make you righteous. See, one of the secrets about prayer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the gospel, we learn this, that we are all sinners, unworthy. We have rebelled against God. We were enemies of God. And yet he loved us. And he gave his only begotten Son for us, who died on the cross for our sins. And God raised him from the dead, and he gives the gift of eternal life to those same wretched sinners who were his enemies. And the way that we receive it is by believing in Jesus Christ. We receive it by faith. It's the gift of God. And the reason that the gospel is the secret to prayer is because the same way that I came to Jesus for salvation, unworthy, inadequate, messed up, a sinner. It's the very same way I come to my Father in prayer. I come inadequate. It's okay that you mess up in prayer. It's okay that you come to Him and you don't know how to pray as you ought. It's okay that sometimes you come to this prayer, maybe the only thing that you can pray is the words that Jesus has given us, and you pray that they become yours and real. Because of the gospel, we, sinful, inadequate people, can come through the blood of Jesus to the throne room of God and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. That's the glorious gospel. And if you have never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life, then here's a prayer for you this morning. It's the prayer Jesus, the tax collector, prayed in the temple. He beat his breast and he wouldn't even look up to heaven, ashamed of his sin, and he said, "God, be merciful to me." God hears a prayer like that. He justifies people who pray a prayer like that. Paul wrote about trusting Christ in Romans 10. He said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If God is calling you, then come to Jesus. He will make you a child of God. A child who cries out, "Abba, Father." And then you can truly pray this prayer that Jesus taught. Because you can call God your Father. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come recognizing your greatness, your mercy, your love, your truth. And we also come recognizing our inadequacy, our failure, our sin. And God, I ask that hearts, the work that you desire through your Holy Spirit to draw us to yourself through Jesus Christ, to save those who are lost, to instruct those who are saved, that we might be completely surrendered to you in all things, so that you will receive the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.